Praise the Lord, everybody. Glory to God. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. What a wonderful time we had at our fall party last night. Amen. Great. First of all, thank you, Lord, for great weather. Because this time of year, we never know what it might be doing in Indiana. Great night for a fall party. Thank you, Brother and Sister Hank and Angie Ball, for opening your home and property to us, allowing us to come out and really just mess it all up. Is what we do. Tear up the grass and put strain on his tractor. Mess up his, I don't know if he has to buy a new trampoline every year or not, but you don't think about all that stuff till you're a homeowner. Amen. And so that's not a small thing, they allowing us to come in. And that's not even talking about all the hand washing and toilet flushing and everything else that goes on. So I don't know if it's that much different than what they normally do around there with all the kids, but it is a little bit more, and we thank them for that. Thank you, Sister Emily, for working so hard to organize the fall party. The youth department usually kind of takes that on and organizes that, and yesterday Jordan was sick and still is. I don't believe he's here today yet, but stomach bug or whatever, and so she was just kind of trucking around trying to get all of that together. And so we appreciate our youth pastor and his wife. Amen. 2 Kings 2, verse 19 is where we'll read. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant and as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So what do you think happened? So the waters were healed. Be careful what you say. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. I want to preach to you a little bit, just for a little while this morning, on what a difference a little salt can make. And what a difference a little salt can make. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Put your hands in the air, would you? Just give the Lord some praise right now. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful, God, for your inspired word, your anointed word. God, would you bless me, anoint me? God, would you just touch my throat, my voice? In the name of Jesus, let me deliver the word of God that you have given me for your sweet people today. God, open our hearts, our ears, our minds. Let us receive it in the name of Jesus, we pray. We'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. And let the church say amen. Amen, and you may be seated in the name of the Lord. Thank you for standing. we look in here on Elisha at an interesting time. It really is a transitionary time, a time of transition for his life, when just a few verses earlier, he has watched his predecessor, his master, Elijah, caught up in the chariot, and knowing that his master would soon be taken away, and Elijah had asked him, would you have a request? I'll grant you a request. And his request was a noble request. It was, you know, I've watched your life, I've watched your ministry, and I would desire a double portion of your spirit. In other words, what he said was, I'd like to have even more of that powerful anointing that is on your ministry. I want a double portion on my ministry. And so sure enough, you know the story. We won't go into the details, but he saw his master caught up into the sky in the chariot. And as Elijah is caught up and taken away, the Lord allows, and I say the Lord allows because I don't think Elijah threw it down. It was a God thing. But that mantle that Elijah had worn about him, that mantle that he had just, as he crossed the Jordan there, had smote the waters, and they had divided. That mantle fell from that chariot, fell from Elijah, fell down to the earth, and Elisha caught the mantle. Everybody say, he caught it. He caught the mantle. Now, that's significant for us because it really is a very symbolic gesture, a very typical thing for us to understand. In the Old Testament, it was a mantle, and it represented anointing and power, because Elisha now will take that same mantle that his predecessor had used to divide the river, and he'll test it out himself, and he walks up, and the first thing he does is he smites that same river, and sure enough, the same anointing that was upon Elijah is upon Elisha, and the waters divide, and God shows up for Elisha. It's significant for you and I, because in the New Testament, we know that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "The works that I do, greater works shall you do." He says, "I'm going away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter." And sure enough, we look in on the book of Acts in the second chapter, and we see that mantle fall. The Holy Ghost comes into that upper room, and there were about 120 of those people that first caught that mantle, and oh, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost filled that room. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and here they come, walking out, Brother Bunch, walking out of that upper room with this mantle that they've just caught from heaven, an anointing, a power. And just like Elisha went out and started using this mantle. Now, what we're going to see here, he didn't use it for showmanship. He didn't use it for sensationalism. He didn't use it for showing off. Even though he parted the waters, that was just a necessary thing to do to get back where he needed to be. But the very first thing we see him do is right here in our text today, is we see him go and begin to make a difference in people's lives. I'm so thankful that in the book of Acts, they get the Holy Ghost in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see them with this new mantle. And the first thing they do is encounter a lame beggar at the gate of the temple, and they changed his life. They didn't leave him the way they found him. And I'm telling you that God has given us the Holy Ghost, not just as our ticket to heaven, but as a life-changing event, a power that is in the bosom of every believer, that we can go forth and change our world. I believe that you believe that. I'm just not sure that we're always convinced of that. I believe that you believe that's why we have it. But I think there are days where we're not convinced that this mantle will work for us. We feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, overpowered. And Elisha could have looked at himself and said, "Well, I'm nothing like Elijah." He could have said, Elijah knew what he was doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Elijah was a man of God. Oh, he was so devoted. And I've made mistakes, and I've made blunders, and I don't know if I could do this. But Elisha didn't. He knew that the confidence wasn't about self-confidence. It was about God confidence. And if he could put his confidence and his trust and his faith in God, then the same God that saw his predecessor through would see him through. And he didn't even give it a second thought. All right, where's the God of Elijah? Let him show up for Elisha. Pooh, the waters divide. And here come these men. Now, this is the first thing that we see happen here. Now, let me help you. Because I don't want you to miss my target this morning. My target is this, that you, as Holy Ghost-filled Christians, I'm preaching to the Holy Ghost-filled people, and I'm preaching to people this morning that still need the Holy Ghost, okay? I'm reaching for everybody today. I want to tell you, first of all, as Holy Ghost-filled people, our responsibility in this earth is to make a difference. To make a difference. And so if you don't believe that, I want to convince you of that this morning, that you, I don't care how insignificant you may feel, inadequate it may seem that you are, I don't care what the devil tries to convince you of otherwise, or what your flesh may say or other people may say, I'm telling you that when God filled you with his Spirit, the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, he has empowered you to make a difference. He has empowered you. You can lay hands on sick people and they be healed. You can pray over your home, over your family, over your job, over your situations, and things be changed. You can walk into a room full of doubt and confusion, and you can be a thermostat rather than a thermometer. You can change the climate of an entire factory. You can change the climate of an entire place of business just by showing up with the mantle. And make no mistake about it, they know who you are. They mark your life. Elisha was just a servant of Elijah, but when he picked up the mantle, there were all these men watching him, and they knew, oh, he's now got the mantle of Elijah. So when they needed something, they went to the man of God. Please, don't get tired. I know sometimes I've known people, they get weary. Oh, people always calling me for prayer. People always leaning on me. People always trying to come to me. Don't get tired with that. You've been given a mantle for a reason. You should be honored that you can pray for people in need. You should feel honored when they call you at 3:00 in the morning. Come on, somebody, in a drunken stupor and say, I don't know where else to turn, but I thought about you. You should be honored that you can call on the name of God. They know you've got a hold of something. They know that when you pray, rivers will divide and springs of water can be changed when you pray. Thank God for that. Thank God. Pray that they never stop calling you. Amen. I've heard people say before, oh, you pastors, you must get so bogged down, so worried, so stressed out with people. No, you don't understand. It's an honor to know that we can pray with people, pray for people. I want to pray with you. I want to stand with you because I know there's power in the name of Jesus. And if you've got a problem in your life and you say, pray with me, I'm not talking about worry with me, fret with me, have a panic attack with me. But when you say, pray with me, I think God will handle this. And I say, yes, let's bind together in the name of Jesus. I'm expecting things to turn around. That's an honor to pray with people that are expecting something from God. Amen. Hallelujah. I know this. There are a lot of frustrated people in religion who are busy trying to help people overcome their problems. And they're frustrated because they're trying to help the liar control his tongue, and they're trying to help the thief control his hands, and they're trying to help the addict quit looking at it and doing it, and they're trying to help the alcoholic get rid of his taste for liquor, and the drug addict the incessant need for that next fix. They're trying to help that man with the out-of-control temper unclench his fists and his teeth. And they're attempting. See, I will tell you this now. Hear me when I tell you this. Attempting to help unchanged people change can be very frustrating. It can be very taxing. But I suggest to you today that the frustration stems not from a lack of power, but rather from a lack of understanding. And this is what I mean, an understanding that the rageaholic's problem is not in his fists, nor the lustful man's problem in his eyes. The liar's problem is not a tongue problem. These are all symptomatic of where the real problem lies. The real problem with all of these things that I just mentioned, it's not in the eyes or the tongue or the hands, but it's in the heart. I said it's in the heart. And your Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, to keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it, somebody say out of it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. In other words, from your heart flow these issues. If you have issues, you know where they're coming from? Your heart. Well, they have issues. You need to pray for their heart. We pray for people's issues. And we need to pray for their hearts. Because the Bible says out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 15:19, Jesus says, for out of the heart, out of it, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. Murders happen in the heart before they ever happen with the hands. Adulteries happen in the heart before they ever happen in the bedroom. Fornications, thefts, false witness, it all happened in the heart before it ever made its way out into the air. Blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man, Jesus says. These things that defile a man happen first in the heart, and they issue out of the heart. That's why it's frustrating trying to help a liar quit lying when he's still a liar. Trying to help an addict quit the dope and the booze and the lust when they're still an addict. Come on now. It's hard. It's frustrating. I've seen it. I've worked in the law, correctional facilities. I've been to their trainings. I know case managers and parole officers and all these people. They're frustrated. They let him out on parole. They let him out on probation. And they basically know that they're just, all they need to do, if they'll just follow, most of them, 99% of them, they just follow them for a little while. They'll catch them. They just put them back in. So they just watch them, catch them, put them back in. Because although the counselors and the therapists, while they were in there, tried their best to rehabilitate him, you won't stop a thief from stealing if he's still a thief. You won't stop a murderer from murdering if in his heart he's still a murderer. You won't stop a molester from molesting, come on somebody, if in his heart. Because we're trying to fix the problem by dealing with the issues. You need to stop thinking that way. You need to stop drinking that. You look at what this does to your body. They know what it does to their body. Do you know a meth addict? He knows in his mind. He sees his friends with their teeth rotted out of their head. He sees their face with sores and lesions all over their face. They see friends dying, their lungs giving out, their organs giving out. They see that every day, and yet they will go tonight and get their next meth. Why? Because it's in their heart. We won't solve the problem by showing them flashcards of people who are so messed up. They know what it's doing to their body. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. Well, do you want to die like so-and-so? No, I don't want to die like so-and-so, but I can't help myself because from the heart are the issues of life. And if my heart is wicked, then my actions are wicked. Amen. And Jesus said, this is what defiles a man, things that flow from his heart. Jeremiah 17:9, he says this way, the heart is deceitful above all things. Think about all the deceitful things. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above them all and desperately wicked. That's our heart. Who can know it? In other words, who can figure it out? That's why parole officers are so frustrated. Counselors are so frustrated. Therapists are so frustrated because they cannot figure this out. We train them. We teach them. They promise. They make pledges. They say they'll never do it again. And we let them out and they go right back to it. Amen. I like the analogy. It's a good analogy of you can take a pig, clean it up, hose it off, put Chanel number 5 on it, tie a nice little bow around its neck, curl its little tail, whatever you want to do. But the minute you put that little piggy on the ground, the first mud pit he finds, he doesn't care you spent $500 on a bottle of perfume for him. He doesn't care how long you spent looking for the ribbon. And he doesn't care how long you pointed your finger in his little pig nose and said, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Look at all we've done for you. Look at all the preparation. Look at all of our expectations. We believe in you. It's not about that. His nature is, I'm a pig. I like mud. I like to wallow in mud. And I like to eat slop. And why? Because he's a pig. How often do you hear these people, if you own a pit bull, don't get offended at me. I'm just going to say what I think here, okay? But these pit bull owners, every one of them, on this side of the attack say, oh, no, not my pit bull. Oh, those people, they don't know what they're doing. I know what I'm doing. Until it bites their baby or it chews the mailman's leg off or whatever. Okay, and I don't want to offend you. If you have a pit bull, just pray about that. That's been you and the Lord. But I would stay prayed up if I were you. Why did the pit bull do that? Because it's in his nature to do that. There are certain dogs, certain animals that you're not going to train that out, breed that out. It's just there. It's part of who they are. It's in their makeup. And something will happen, and all it takes is one little trigger to make that dog in its brain resort back to that animalistic thought. And it's in the heart. It's in the breed of that animal to attack. People own snakes. I don't understand why the snake bit my little girl. Because it's a snake. Why did that snake act like a snake? Because it's a snake. Performers performing with lions and tigers. Why did that tiger gnaw the face off of the magician? Because it's a tiger. And for a split second, you look like a piece of meat. Why do monkeys rip faces off of people because there's something in the nature. I understand you can tame these animals and all this. I get all that. I'm just saying that it's in the heart. Jeremiah says your heart. It's deceitful. We pet it. We tame it. We train it. We try to teach it. But your heart left unchanged is still a pit bull. It's still a pig. It's still a lion, tiger, and bear. Oh, my. It's still there. It's in your nature. And our unregenerated heart will always gravitate, fall to, lean to evil. Where did that come from? It's in your heart. Why did I do that? It's in your heart. I'm going to tell you, if it's in your heart, all the counseling sessions in the world will not solve it. All the self-help books that are written will not solve it. Watch all the videos on the subject you want. It won't help. Listen to all the sermon after sermon after sermons that you want, and it will not help. Until you deal with your heart, you will still be wicked. It will still be deceitful until you... I'm preaching about a heart change this morning. I'm talking about a overhaul of our heart. I'm talking about open heart surgery that changes who we are into a new man. All things pass away. All things become new in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to shout amen. Praise the name of the Lord. That's why the psalmist would have to cry out in his prayer of repentance, David, knowing that he had been caught in a lie, in deceit. He had been an adulterer. He had been a murderer. And the prophet says, David, you're the man. You need to repent. And in that beautiful prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, in verse 10, he says this, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, I can't do it on my own. Try as I may, my heart is the same. And renew a right spirit, he says, within me. It's going to take you, Lord. It's going to take you. Ezekiel said in 36:26, Ezekiel says, this is what the Lord says that I'm going to do for my people. When they turn, when they repent, when they truly repent, he says, a new heart also will I give you. A new heart. This is not about taming your heart. This is not about training your heart. It's about a new heart. That old man in the tombs, full of devils, legion, they tried everything to tame him, teach him, train him, all the fetters, all the chains, all the handcuffs, all the ropes. Every time they said, oh, finally, maybe this will be the thing. The Bible says he had often been bound with fetters and chains. They tried to chain him and tried to tame him. It's the same thing we try with our heart. We'll tame it. We'll restrain it. We'll train it. But the Bible says every time that spirit would come upon him, those spirits bust out of the chains. Amen. I'm telling you from experience of being a pastor for 20 years almost now that I've seen it over and over and over. People that think this is the book. This book's changed me. This sermon changed me. This therapy session, it's the one that changed me. I'm saying God can use those things, but until your heart is regenerated, it's not about making your heart better. It's about getting a brand new heart. And he says, a new heart also will I give you. We're preaching about heart transplants today. Heart transplants. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what we're talking about. You got to become a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. And then he tells us in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. We get a new mind. We get a new heart. We get a new nature that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you will never prove those things in your life until you get that regenerated heart. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Listen, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Purify the heart and the hands will be cleansed. But you won't fix the problem by slapping hands all the time. You won't fix the problem smacking mouths all the time. Now, I'm not talking about parenting right now, okay? See, these men came to Elisha from Jericho. They didn't have a stream problem. They didn't have a lake problem. They didn't have a creek or river or well problem. It was a spring problem. It was a source problem. It wasn't a land problem, even though it affected their land. So if Elisha isn't very astute and wise, he will go chasing down symptoms. He will be trying to throw the salt at the land because they said, look, everything's pleasant here except for we've got this problem and the symptoms of our problem are the land, it just won't produce. It's barren. And Elisha could have ran to the land, Brother Southern, and said, here, let's deal with the land. And you might cultivate the land and you might nurture the land and you might throw some fertilizer on the land. You might even do a little irrigating of the land. But when it's all said and done, if what's coming from that spring way down the road is bad, all the work you just did on the land means nothing at all. And Elisha understood. Now, wait a minute. We can waste all of our time and all of our energy and all of our resources trying to deal with the symptom. But he says, take me to this spring from where these problems are issuing out, flowing out. Let's go to the source. That's where we'll find the real problem. So that when Elisha was ready to address the situation, he didn't go to the lakes or the streams or the wells. He went to the source of the problem. He went to the fountain. He went to the spring. Let me deal with a little bit of symbolism here and I'll be finished. Let's read it again. It's been a while since we read it. Verse 19, 20. He said, bring me a new cruse. That's a think bowl. But it's a new bowl. It's new. Now, what does it symbolize? Old Testament. New things symbolize uncontaminated, holy, maybe even consecrated. It had never been defiled by using it for any other purpose than what it's getting ready to be used for right now. That bowl had never been used to feed a child. It had never been used to feed an animal. It had never been used to carry any other product. It was pure. It was undefiled. It was uncontaminated. Everybody say holy. And then the salt. Bring me a new bowl. And he put salt in the new bowl. What is the salt symbolic of? Well, I believe Jesus says in Matthew 5:13 that you are the salt of the earth. You, church, you, disciple of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. Somebody say, I'm salt. I'm salt. You are the salt of the earth, he says. So what is he saying? He's saying that we are agents of change. We are here not just to lay around, but we're to make a difference. He says, if the salt loses its savor, it's not good for anything. But as long as it has its savor, as long as it has its power, as long as it has what it's intended for it to be used for, as long as it has that, it can make a difference. You put it on food, it makes a difference. You put it on ice, it'll melt the ice. You put it over here, it'll purify. Put it over there, it'll preserve. Whatever, as long as it has that agent still in it that makes a difference, it's used. It can be used. Watch this. We're the salt. We've got power to make a difference. But we can't forget about this new cruise thing here. Let's go back to what Paul said a while ago. Romans 12. We went to verse 2, but verse 1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? What's the next word, young people? What's the first word? Holy. That's what I was going for. The next word is acceptable. Yes. Holy. Acceptable unto God. I contend this morning that an unholy vessel is not acceptable unto God. That's why Elisha didn't say, bring me any old bowl. Hey, is the pig done using that bowl? Is the pig done licking around and snotting around on that? Just bring that filthy old thing over here. Because there's symbolism here. Symbolism is strong in the Bible. Come on now. I can't go from my home on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock cussing my wife and beating my kids and telling lies and cussing people out on the way to church all the way from two blocks away. And then get in the pulpit and say, now use me, Lord. Lord, what's the word you have for your people today, God? Here I am. My wife's sitting there, hurt, crushed. My kids are crushed. Everybody I've encountered in the last two blocks on the way to church thinking, what in the world? Here I am. Lord, use me. It's a filthy bowl. It's a filthy vessel. God can't use a filthy vessel. Well, I've got the Holy Ghost. Thank God you got the Holy Ghost. Well, I've got power. Thank God for power. There's two prongs to this thing. Paul says, you got to present your body a living sacrifice every single day. Holy. I'll spend the rest of my life till I draw my last breath presenting myself wholly unto God. Lord, I had that thought. I'm sorry, God, forgive me, cleanse me, put it under the blood. Lord, I said that to so-and-so. I shouldn't have said that, Lord. I acted in such a way. Lord, that wasn't like you, God. That wasn't that. I know that grieved. I know that grieved you, Lord. Forgive me, wholly. I can't just walk through life doing whatever I want to do, acting however I want to act. Being any old way I want to act. And come into church, act like I'm all holy and trying to raise. You can't raise holy hands when you're not a holy vessel. You've got to get this thing right. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He's given you the power to be salt of the earth, but he cannot use the salt if it's in an unholy vessel. So yes, Lord, use me, but Lord, let me be holy before you. Acceptable unto God. There are preachers all over this city right now that'll tell you you don't need to worry about that part. Oh, you're saved by grace. It's all about love. It's all about mercy. It's all about grace. You didn't work your way into salvation. This is not about your works. I agree with all of that, except they're stopping short. They're not going to tell you that once you get the Holy Ghost, he'll make you holy. And you've got to submit yourself unto God to be holy. Every single day of your life, young people, you'll have to lay yourself down on an altar and crucify everything that's not like Jesus. Let it be crucified on that altar. God, I'm going to get up this. I thank God we got the young people in here today. I'm not glad my son is sick, but I'm glad that the young people are with us this morning. And I will preach a little bit to you and tell you that one of the best things you'll ever, best habits you'll ever develop in your life is the first thing in the morning. First thing every morning is to talk to the Lord and ask him to direct your steps today. God, there's going to be thoughts that I want to have because my heart, but cleanse my heart. Lord, there's going to be things that I want to say. There's going to be things that I want to text. There's going to be things that I want to look at. There's going to be conversations that I want to avail myself of. But Lord, help me, keep me, guide me, strengthen me, that I would be a living sacrifice, that my life would be holy and acceptable unto you. It's our reasonable service. Hallelujah. salt in a holy vessel goes to the heart of the issue and changes an entire city's agriculture. Starving farmers are thankful for what happened at the spring. Mamas who can't put food in their babies' bellies, no idea what happened down there at that spring, but thank God it happened, because my babies are being fed now. See, when what was coming out of that spring changed, now the world could be changed. So, here we are, the church of the living God, Holy Ghost filled, holy before the Lord. And we're not just here to go to heaven, or we'd already be in heaven, I'm convinced. So the question of the day is not, is the church the answer for what ails the world? The question is, will the church effectively reach this world? We are the answer. We have the answer. Jesus made it that way. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Then he would say, now, go. Make a difference. Go. Make disciples. Go. Change lives. Go. Affect your world. Listen to me. If you're not praying about a soul every single day, you are missing the mark. If all you're praying about is your issues, your problems, your life, your family, your job, your home, if that's all you're ever praying about, my bills, my money situation, I'm about to lose my mind, you are missing the mark. I'm telling you, there ought to be at least one soul that every single day you are calling out before the Lord, because you are the salt of the earth. You're in a new cruise and God wants to use you, and you ought to be praying every day, God, help me to reach that man. God, help me to reach that woman. Lord, don't let me die and don't let them die before I make a disciple out of them. Come on, that's got to be the heartbeat of every born-again Christian, that we would make disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh, if you believe that, I wish you'd jump to your feet if you're able. Clap your hands to the Lord and give him some praise right now all over this building. God, use me. Would you begin to pray that right now? Just speak to the Lord about using you. Would somebody just speak to the Lord right now about using me? God, I want to be used by you. I am the church. I want to be the salt of the earth. Lord, I want to be holy and consecrated before you. Can I say this? You want to shut down an abortion clinic? Don't blow it up with a bomb. Win that precious woman to the Lord. Win the world to Jesus. You'll shut down every abortion clinic in the world. You want to shut down a porn store? Don't picket. Don't march. Don't plaster people's license plates on the internet that are patronizing those stores. Win the world. I wish I could preach this message to every picketer of every porn store. You're wasting your time. You might stop them from coming to this one, but they'll find another one 50 miles away if they have to drive that far. But if we could make disciples of Jesus Christ, no disciple of Jesus Christ is going to walk in a door like that. No disciple of Jesus Christ is going to patronize that store. Amen? I would love to hear a testimony on the news of a smut store owner saying, I don't know what happened. Why, Mr. Filth Peddler, why are you having to go out of business? I don't know. We were thriving. And then something happened. There was a sign down there at that church revival. And about a month later, man, no money coming in. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'd like to just be standing there when the interview was done to get up in his ear and say, now let me tell you what happened here. And let me tell you who can save you here from your problem. Go in there and clear that junk out, pray all the demons out, paint it, and turn it into a Bible bookstore maybe. Just tear it all down, build a big old Bible bookstore. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you want to change the world, you do it by changing the people. You do it by, you go to the source. It's not about picketing and bombing and blowing up and threatening. And it's not that stuff. That's not what's going to change the world. You win the crack dealers, you'll shut down the crack house. You want to see a decline in crime? Win a criminal to the Lord, crying out loud. Church, I say this with love, but stop complaining about the world. You haven't been called to complain. You've been called to minister. May I say that one more time? Church, I'm talking to the church. I love you all. I really do. And I don't know that I'm preaching to anybody in my congregation, but I'm going to say this anyway. When you get on social media and start griping about the little cashier down at McDonald's, that doesn't look very Christ-like. I know there's inept people trying to do jobs out there, but I know it's frustrating. Trust me, I like excellence in service. You don't always get that. But we're salt. We're salt. If the salt loses its savor, we won't make a difference. So getting on Facebook and griping about McDonald's and Hardee's and Arby's and Taco Bell and the lousy service and this one and that one and this one and that one, and at the end of it, I'm just waiting for you to tie a scripture in there somewhere. Surely you're going somewhere with this biblical. No, just venting. Just a Christian venting, that's all. You could have spent that 5 minutes that you crafted that cute little post and gone out and told somebody about Jesus. That's all I'm saying. You want to change the world? Stop complaining about the world and go win the world. Go make disciples of Jesus Christ. But my place of work, I can't stand the people at my place of work. Well, stop griping about the place that you work and start winning people the place that you work. My family, my family, my family. Can I just tell you about my family? No, go tell Jesus about your family. And then ask Jesus, how can I win my family? I'm preaching better than you're amening me right now, but I know it's getting through. You have been called to minister. When you take a salt shaker and you sprinkle it on that steak, those potatoes, when you take that pinch of salt and throw it in that recipe, ladies, when you're making that special dish, you've never heard a grain of salt say, why are you putting me in this stuff for? You'd never bake another cake in your life if you heard salt talk to you. I hope you would find an altar and pray. Salt doesn't complain about where it's been placed. Salt just goes in and makes a difference. That's what we should do. Come on. Love them. They need the Lord. You know why they drive you crazy? Because they need the Lord. They need what you have. The devil loves it when good Christian people just gripe about everybody because he knows that you're just kind of tucking away the salt. I just thought of a sermon. Are you salt or are you pepper? Coming soon to a church near you. Hallelujah. Let's find us a place today and pray. Come on, can we do that, church? Let the Lord speak to us today. Would you talk to Jesus for a little while?